Are you guys ready? Okay. I know it's a long song. We've been talking about Jesus' second coming. And there's a lot of things in Scripture that have to happen before he comes again. But many, many different scriptures in the Old Testament talk about his coming, whether it be his first coming, his birth, his second coming, his death, the suffering servant, in Isaiah 53. Another scripture in Isaiah chapter 9, 4 says, "For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian." Let's pray. Father, so many things come to my mind as I think about your word and Jesus' second coming, and so many stories that we can look at and things we can relate to that should, Lord, help strengthen us in our life and our walk with Jesus. And Lord, we know we all need help in that walk. It's never easy. But Lord, if we just let you get into our heart, into our mind, and into our life and touch us like that old violin, we can be changed and produce great music. I just pray that you would speak through me today and help me to convey your words. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to be continuing on talking about the second coming. Our hope is the second coming of Jesus. Titus 2:13 says that our great hope is the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not for the first time to come to die on a cross, but the second time to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But there's so many things we can look at, I think, that we can draw from. And today I want to look at the story of Gideon. Not the part we always look at where he chose several thousand men, 32,000. And then whittle it down to 10,000. And whittle it again down to 300. I want to talk about the time when Gideon was first chosen and what was going on. But before we get into that, I just want to say I enjoyed Dan's sermon last week. He was talking about the second coming of Jesus and the fig tree and how the fig tree relates to Israel and things that have to happen with Israel that lead up to Jesus ultimately coming back again. And before that, Brian, 2 weeks ago, talked about the great pumpkin and how Linus took people out to the pumpkin patch and told them about the great pumpkin that was coming. And I mean, he was ridiculed for it. They laughed at him for it. But he still told them about the great pumpkin. Even though we're talking about a Snoopy cartoon, a Peanuts cartoon, it relates. We shouldn't be ashamed to talk about the coming of Jesus. He came, he lived, he died an agonizing death that he didn't have to, and he's coming again. But before we get into that, I want to take a look back at Gideon. Gideon, I want to get into what was happening before the story starts. God had brought his people out of the land of Egypt. We've talked about this before. They grumbled, they griped, they come to know the Lord better. They grumbled, they griped, they went through all these cycles. And eventually he brought them into the land after wandering in the wilderness for a long time. But that cycle continued. They would get into the land, but then they would start worshiping other gods, and God would show how disfavored he was with them, and he would cause things to happen to them. And the Midianites were abusing them. They were hiding out in caves, and I wish I would have brought one of those pictures along with me of the caves up around Galilee and stuff. There's these mountainous areas with all these holes in the rocks everywhere, just by the thousands. People used to hide out in there. And I have no doubt that maybe they were hiding out in those caves, trying to stay away from the Midians, because if they would grow any food or do anything, the Midians would come in and take it. Trouble in their life, just like we have trouble today in our life. Trouble's nothing new. Sometimes we cause our own trouble. Sometimes we do the things that we shouldn't be doing that cause us to have an issue. It maybe wouldn't have happened without our own part in it. But here Midian was. He was thrashing wheat, the Bible tells us, in a wine press. He was somewhere that you wouldn't thrash wheat, doing the thrashing. And we're going to get started in the story. Judges 6, 7 through 10 says, "When they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites. He said, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you out of slavery in Egypt. I rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and gave you their land. I told you,'" making sure I got the words on the screen for you, "'I told you, I am the Lord your God. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you now live. But you have not listened to me.'" God took him back. He took him back in time and said, "Don't you guys remember what you've been told? Don't you guys remember now?" They don't have an Old Testament. They don't have a book of Genesis, Exodus, or Leviticus. They don't have any of that. So he takes them back and says, "Don't you guys remember? I brought you out of the land of Egypt. You wandered in the wilderness. I performed many miracles out there too. And by the way, I finally got you to this land. You said no to it, so you wandered out there for 40 years. I finally brought you into the land in a miraculous way and told you not to worship other nations' gods, but you did. That's why you're getting attacked by Midian. That's why they're not doing so great things for you and doing things to you. God didn't have to cause that to happen. It happened because the people were unfaithful." So he reminded them of everything that had happened. So now Gideon is thrashing wheat in this next section of Scripture. "Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah." Not Oprah. Ophrah. "Which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, the son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of the winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites." They were taking all their food and everything else they did, and he was trying to keep the Midianites from seeing that he was thrashing this wheat, and he had some food there. "And the angel of the Lord appeared and said to him, 'Mighty hero, the Lord is with you.'" Now, I just want to point out, and you're going to see it later, Gideon does not know this is an angel of the Lord. As far as he's concerned, somebody just walked into where he was and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." He says, "Sir, if the Lord is with us," and I want you to pay attention to this part, "why has all this happened to us? Where are the miracles our ancestors told us about?" See, he doesn't say, "Where are the miracles I read about in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers?" He says, "Where are the miracles our ancestors told us about?" The only way people knew what happened in the past is they passed along the word of mouth. It's kind of like, not the same thing, but you're driving down the road and somebody flicks their lights at you. What does that mean? What does that mean? Cop ahead, right? It's communication. We're telling each other, "Hey, policeman ahead." Or we tell people about a story that happened when your older brother or little brother or yourself did such and such, and you keep that story going because you don't want people to forget the story. That's how they communicated back then. Gideon's saying that. "And where are the miracles our ancestor told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of the land of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites." Now, just because Gideon's laying this charge to this person he's talking to against God. He still loves God. He still heard about God. He knows the stories. He heard about the miracles. But he's questioning, why is God doing this? What have we, I don't know if he's doubting himself or just the, or doubting God. And then the angel, he doesn't know it's an angel, remember that, responds in verses 14 and 15. Then the Lord turned to him and said, now listen, look at how it says here, the Lord. Now we know already that it's an angel because the Bible already told us it's an angel. But when someone is speaking for God, the Lord God is speaking. The angel might be the one doing the speaking for him, but for all intents and purposes, the Lord is speaking here. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. Now this is going to be a Moses moment for Gideon. But Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least of the entire family. Remember what Moses said? God, I can't talk. I'm a nobody. I got all these problems. You need to find somebody else, Lord. And then God makes Aaron, his mouthpiece. But when you read the Bible, it looks like Moses does a whole lot of talking. Even though he had an excuse at the time. Now here is Gideon. He has an excuse. I'm a nobody. My family's nobody. We're of the least. We're out of the Hatfields and McCoys, we're the least of the two. Out of the different families around here, we are nobodies. And I'm the least in the entire family. At least he's being honest. I'm the runt. The Lord said to him, I will be with you. I love these words. I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. It's going to be so easy that no matter how many of you there are, it's going to be like you're fighting one guy. You know, you're going to have to do much. So, in verse, I don't have the next verse up here for you. So, in the next few verses, in Judges 6, 17 through 24, if you're following along, Gideon wants some reassurances. Stay here. He still thinks he's talking to somebody, not an angel, but somebody else. Stay here. Don't go away. I want to go do something. So he runs home. He's going to have to be going for a while because he cooks. He cooks a goat. He makes some bread. Makes some broth for those two things, and he finally comes back. And here the angel stands. The angel sees what he brings back. He says, take that bread, put it right there on that rock. Put that goat meat right on top of that bread. Pour broth all over it. And after he did, it was consumed by fire. Nothing was left. The miracle hasn't happened yet, but later on, Elijah was on a mountain. He had an offering put there, and he dug a ditch around it, and he poured water over the sacrifice 7 times, the Bible tells us. So much water that covered everything and filled the moat that was dug around it. And God licked all that up, too, with the fire. We're kind of a picture of a future miracle that hasn't happened yet. Gideon puts that broth all over it, and all of a sudden, whew, it was gone. Kind of like that woof when you throw gas on a fire, and woof, and you get your hair shins if you're standing too close. I've had that happen before. Many times, Amy says. And all of a sudden, it says the angel disappeared. And that's when Gideon knew it was an angel. The Bible tells us that if you turn to the verse 6, chapter 6, 17 through 24, and read that little bit of the account that I didn't put on the screen. It says, the offering was consumed and the angel disappeared. Then Gideon figured out it was an angel. And because he figured out it was an angel, remember we've talked many times about building altars. They came across the Jordan River and they built an altar with 12 stones, and you guys did something similar. That's why there's an altar out there by that lighthouse. They built an altar there. And Gideon did the same here. He went out and built an altar, it says, and he called the altar, "The Lord is peace." And the Bible tells us that the altar was still there today when this was written, it was written down. We don't know when, I don't know when the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Judges, Joshua and Judges and all those books are written. But when they were written, that altar was still there. He asked God for a sign and God gave him a sign. Now Moses, Gideon goes about later looking for and asked for more signs. Even though God had given him this one, he asked for more later. And you might be thinking, boy, he really covered his bases, didn't he? Was he really doubting God? But God never seemed to get too upset with him and say, "Come on, Gideon, how many signs do you need before you know that it's me? I'm going to take care of you." I talk about this to talk about the coming of the Lord. We live in a time where the world is troubled, where we ourselves have trouble. Sometimes, like I said, that trouble's brought on to us by us. We get into a situation where we've caused our own issue. Or life happens, and we find ourselves experiencing hard times, whether it be a loss of a job, the loss of a loved one. Answer that question in your mind, what that thing is. But God still wants us to be like Gideon. God still wants us to look to him for help, to know that you may be in a situation right now, but I can get you out of it. Just trust me. And yes, it's okay to ask for a sign sometimes. I think sometimes if that makes you feel better, and I don't know how specific you get with those signs. I'm gonna give you a warning. Don't make your signs something that's self-fulfilling. Don't ask for something that you know is, "Lord, if I wake up tomorrow morning," I can't believe I keep doing that. "If I wake up tomorrow morning and the sky is green and pink, I'll know you want me to do that." The sky is not going to be green and pink tomorrow. And if you want it to be the answer that you want, and you say, "Well, God, if I wake up tomorrow morning," and you already, you know, you got an iPhone right now, it tells you what the weather is going to be like tomorrow, most likely. "God, if I wake up tomorrow morning and it's a beautiful blue sky, I'll know that you said yes." Well, it's most likely going to be a beautiful blue sky. You already looked at your phone. It's not like it's been raining for 20 days straight, and all of a sudden God made a beautiful blue sky in the middle of it. Don't make a sign that is just gives the answer you want if you're going to ask God for a sign. They had the same kind of promises in Scripture, or it was through word of mouth, I should say, that Gideon, they all knew about the promises to Abraham. They all knew about this coming Messiah someday, somebody that God was going to send through the bloodline of Abraham. Of course, that's the name they would have used then, but later on, that bloodline was through David, which is also from Abraham. It's not a different bloodline, it's the same bloodline. But once David became king, the Bible uses Scripture, talks about David's seed sitting on a throne forever and ever. That David came from Abraham's bloodline. They knew of these Scriptures, but so much has happened from the time of Gideon until now. The Christ finally came. Jesus was finally born. He finally lived for 30 until he was roughly 30. He ministered for 3 years, 33. That's what I wanted to say, Dan, and Dan confirmed it for me. And then he died. And Scripture says he's coming again in power and great glory. And we are we know the promises, just like Gideon and the other Israelite people knew the promises, but they got themselves into trouble because they didn't listen to God. We too know the promises. Yes, sometimes we get ourselves into trouble, or life happens and something happens, and we can either be discouraged and give up on God, Or we can go forward knowing that God's got our back. That ultimately, whether we come out of this situation the way we thought we would, God's still in charge. The promises are still real. Jesus will come again. You just have to stay strong. But in that this period of time, I want you to look at something. Gideon was in the wine press thrashing wheat. And the angel appeared, and what did the angel appear? Let's say. Does anybody remember? He refers to him as mighty warrior. Something that even Gideon did not see himself as. God is referring to us today in a similar way, as a mighty warrior. We may not think, and I'm talking, we spent last month talking to our young people, and I'm still talking to the young people, but not just the young people, but everybody. Each and every one of us maybe don't see ourselves as a mighty warrior, or somebody that could be instrumental in spreading the gospel of the kingdom, or helping somebody that's in a time of need. We don't see ourselves that way. But God is the one who gives us the power to do the things that he asks us to do. We just have to set out to do them and believe that he will be there for us. Matthew 9:37 says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." We're all called to be laborers. But in order to be a good laborer, we need to be equipped by God for the work that we're setting out to do. It's okay sometimes to see yourself as a nobody, because I believe that we are all nobodies in that sense. If we think we're a somebody, then our problems are going to start there, because we're not a somebody. We're a nobody. God makes us a somebody. God gives us the influence and the power and the strength to do the things that he wants us to do. And as long as we do those things and we stay humble, that's the key. It's when you let it go to your head and say, "Oh, look what I've done for God," that you're going to fall hard. Because we didn't do anything for God. God did something through us. I love 2 Corinthians 12:9 because it reminds us that God didn't choose a bunch of strong people to make things happen. And the Bible says he chose the weak to shame the strong. He didn't choose a bunch of strong people. He chose weak people. We sing that song sometimes where we listen to the song on the radio, "I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody that saved my soul." When he chose Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Peter and Andrew and so many other different disciples, when he chose those people, he did not go choose the people that were the highest influential people in the land. He chose fishermen and tax collectors. In some cases, these people were hated. The tax collectors, for sure, were hated by people because they were not honest people. God chose the weak to shame the strong. And then he chose them, and they walked with him, and they talked with him. They listened to him talk about his death. They didn't want to believe in it. They didn't want to believe this guy was going to die. And when we get all the way to the end, just before Jesus is resurrected and taken back to God, or to God, Acts 1:6, 7, 8, and 9 say this. "Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.' After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Even his own disciples, who he told were going to do greater things than he, got to the very point where Jesus was almost ready to ascend into heaven and ask, "Is it at this time? Lord, you died. You've come back to life. Is the kingdom going to be established right now? Is that thing you've been talking about? The time when when the wolf will dwell with the lamb and the lion will eat straw like the ox. Lord, is that coming now? Is Roman Empire almost ready to fall? He said, it's not time, it's not for you to know. He said, go on out and spread the word. I'm paraphrasing now. Go on out and spread the word. You're going to have some times of trouble. You'll be hated. He told them earlier in other scriptures, you're going to be hated because of my name. And that goes on to us today. There is coming a time, I believe, when Christianity is going to be a lot more hated than it is today. But I believe it's already hated today. We're not understood by the world. Why do we put all our eggs into one basket? This idea of a God who loves us and sent his son and died on a cross and he's coming again. The church seems to be, in my opinion, getting weaker and weaker. We got people in the church in the hierarchy of power in the religious worlds nowadays telling other faiths that we're all believing the same God. We all believe in God. We don't need to have all these differences. That's the kind of stuff that the Israelites did. They went into the land after God gave it to them. Said, it doesn't matter what we believe. Let's worship their gods. Their gods too. No, they're not. There's only one God. There's only one Jesus. There's only one way to salvation through Jesus. And if anybody comes around telling us that we need to start holding hands with other faiths, no, we don't. It's not the same. Jesus is the only way to God, and there is no other way. That's what I feel is coming toward us, is a time coming when Christians will turn their back on the true faith, the true message, and say, it doesn't really matter. Can't we all just get along? God is saying to you today and to me today, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. And we're either saying back, I'm a nobody. You can't use me, God. Or you're saying back, I'm a nobody, but you can use me, God. See, God doesn't choose people who are capable to do something great for him. He chooses people that want to do something great for him, and he makes them capable. You just have to believe that he can make you capable. Jesus is coming. That's what we've been talking about. That is the message we have to keep talking about. We're going to go through some hard times before Jesus comes. We're going to have some trials and tribulations in life, but we can endure and we can get through it and we can reach other people for Jesus in the meantime. We're going to close with a song, God Will Make a Way. I didn't realize it was going to start that soon. I'm going to backstop it for a minute. Please stand.